My heart is heavy today. I would ask you to pray with me. Holy Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. We pray that you would bless what we will talk about. We thank you for your sovereignty in this world. We thank you that you are bringing your kingdom to pass through your church and that it does manifest itself in the world of men. We pray against the evil forces of our culture and against the darkness that we've just sung about. We pray you would, by your Spirit, be pleased to help us think rightly about what is taking place in our world today. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
My mind is going in a bunch of different directions. I have nothing written down, which is very unlike me. First of all, the psalm that we just sang, I want to read several lines from it. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. That's the first verse of A Mighty Fortress. It goes on to talk about the man of God's own choosing will defeat him. He's called Lord Sabaoth. Do you know what that word means? The Lord of hosts. It's a term for the commander of the armies of the Lord. He's a warrior, the divine warrior. That's what you're singing there. The third line, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, the word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them, that word abideth. His kingdom is forever. I believe that what happened this week with Charlie Kirk is both a touchstone and a watershed moment in our history. It's a touchstone because I don't know what's coming next, and I'm rather terrified. It's a watershed because I don't think we will ever be the same. This has the feel to me, although I didn't live through it, of JFK and RFK and MLK in the 60s. But I think there's a difference. I don't know. We didn't have social media back then. But I've been following a lot of social media today, yesterday, the day before. And I saw, for example, in the TMZ newsroom. Now, TMZ is a tabloid media. When Trump announced that Charlie had been assassinated, they immediately started cheering and applauding. There have been multiple teachers that have gone onto social media applauding Charlie's murder, and they've been fired from their jobs, including a woman in Mead.
Well,
there's something not right in our culture that I don't think you saw in the 60s. And it's infecting millions of people, and they've lost their minds, and they've lost their humanity. And that's scary. And there's only one hope for our world, and it's not in politics. Charlie did not die. I want you to know this. He did not die for free speech. He died for his faith. He was murdered because he is a Christian and takes a stance against right and wrong in a very public way. So I think that you need three things to think about this morning about the world that is around you. The first one is that this world is filled with devils. The second one is that there is a supernatural enemy that you better be taking seriously. And the third one is that God is sovereign over all of it. So let's just think about the first one. This world is filled with devils. Before Charlie was murdered, I was thinking about coming to talk to you about giants. Some of you know I've written a book on that. I don't remember if I've talked to you about giants or not. And I'm only going to mention them for one moment, and I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to tell you the worldview or anything, but I want you to understand that the only interpretation of Genesis 6, now this is the story where the sons of God come down and see the daughters of men, and they see that they're beautiful, so they take them as their wives, and then it says in Genesis 6:4 that the Nephilim were the product of this union, and that word Nephilim means in the original language of what I believe that word comes from, which is Aramaic, which is a cousin language to Hebrew. The word means a giant. Most people don't understand that, but that's how the Greek translation translates it. And it's because there was something nefarious afoot in the supernatural realm with angels and humans. As much as a lot of people go, that's not possible. Well, I very strongly believe that it is. And every single person at the time of Christ that we know about that wrote about this, and there's probably 20 or so sources, believe that those sons of God were angels. And furthermore, they believed that the product was these giants. And they believed that when these giants died, that their spirits, because they're not fully human and they're not fully angelic, that they haunted the air, and they believed that this was the origin of demons. So, technically speaking, a demon is not a fallen angel. A demon is the child of the offspring of a fallen angel and a human. Isn't that interesting? That's how the early church believed. Now, do you remember Cain and Abel and the story of what happened there? Everybody knows this story. Do you know what God said to Cain just before he murdered his brother? He said that sin lies crouching at the door and you must master it. The word crouching there is a word from the ancient Near East. It's the word rabesu, and it means to crouch or to lie in wait like a demon. It was actually a demon that would lie in wait on a road for an unsuspecting traveler and attack him. That's the idea. And so, after God says this to Cain, what does he not do? He doesn't master his sin, does he? He's rather overcome by it, and he murders his brother. Which means, it seems to me, that Cain was taken over by some sort of a supernatural entity. Now, that's kind of relevant to what happened this week, isn't it? So, that's the first thing. Devils. This world is filled with real, actual supernatural beings that mean you ill, and you just sang about it. So, thank you for choosing that song. You didn't know what I was going to talk about. Second thing is, I want you to understand about a supernatural hierarchy. There's lots of places that you can go to see this, but I want you to think about something like Daniel 10. I'll turn to that. In Daniel 10, Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks for God to answer his prayer. And at one point in time, he finally gets an answer from the angel who comes to him. And that angel says, it says this, do you know why I have come to you? Now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. And you read that, you go, what in the world is the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece? Is it some sort of a king? Well, the thing is that the person talking to Daniel is an angel. And so, how in the world could a king detain an angel for 3 weeks? Well, the answer is that the prince of Persia that he was fighting against isn't a king, it's a heavenly being. It's another angel. It's an evil angel. It's an angel that's over Persia. And there's another one here called the Prince of Greece. And there's a third one in the book is called the Prince of Israel. And his name is Michael. And you know that Michael is the archangel. And so this is showing you that there is a supernatural battle of very powerful powers and principalities. Martin Luther used the language powers in that song. He understood the supernatural battle that was around him that we don't talk about very often in the church. And we really need to start thinking more about it because the enemy has infiltrated our country and our churches. There's one place in 2 Kings that I think will help you think about, or 1 Kings, sorry, that will help you think about how this battle works itself out. It's in 1 Kings chapter 22, and we'll start, around verse 19. It's about a prophet named Micaiah. It says, "And Micaiah said, 'Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing beside him, on his right hand and on his left.'" So there's this gathering in heaven, a group of heavenly beings, and the Lord starts talking to them. It says, "The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward." See that? A spirit came forward and said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said to him, "By what means?" And he said, "I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And God said, "You are to entice him. You shall succeed. Go out and do so." And this shows you that there is a bureaucracy in heaven where they gather around and they talk about the affairs of mankind. And God is over this. He's sovereign in control. Spirit couldn't have done anything if God hadn't given him permission. But the spirit goes out and becomes a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets in order to deceive the king. That's the kind of supernatural battle that we are around. But that gives me an ability to transition into what is probably the most important part of thinking about this, which is that God is in control of everything that happens. He's not just in control, he doesn't just know about it. He actually ordains it to be so.
Amen.
Genesis 50, verse 20, is probably one of my favorite verses for helping people understand this. Remember, Joseph's brothers had thrown him into a pit to die, but he didn't die. They didn't know that. They went back and lied to their father, Jacob, giving him a bloody coat. And Jacob, for years, thought his beloved son was dead. But God brought Joseph down into Egypt and raised him up in some extraordinary ways. I mean, through prison, to become basically the prince of Egypt. Second to only to Pharaoh. And then, of course, at some point in time, there's a famine, and the sons of Jacob have to go down into Egypt and beg for food. And they don't realize that they're begging their brother for food. And at some point in time, Joseph reveals himself to them, and he tells them this: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So this shows that in the event of The whole series of events, really. Joseph going into the well, not dying, going to Potiphar's house, the whole event there, going into prison, getting these dreams, being let out of prison. The whole thing was orchestrated by God so that he might save his people from the famine that was coming. And of course, to set them up to be in Egypt for hundreds of years so that there might be an exodus. God orchestrated that whole thing, but those brothers didn't know any of that. All they wanted to do was kill Joseph. Now, when you think about what has happened this week, does your mind say that God is in control of this? Does your mind say that God ordained Charlie to die on this day? It should, because God is in control of everything that happens. If it's not so, then this world is out of control and there is no hope. What's the point of praying? Charlie was willing to die for these things. In fact, there are some really eerie predictions that he was making and things he was saying, even the day that he was killed. He was ready to go and be with his family. There are forces that are around us that want to see Christians dead. They're calling for more assassinations. Like, this is unspeakable evil. I don't know what else to call it other than demonic and satanic. This is not what humans are supposed to do. But do you think God is not capable of being sovereign over this? Do you think God has no plan for good to come out of this? You need to have hope in the midst of the turmoil. In the midst of the darkness, there is always light. And that's the light that we just sang about from Martin Luther. There's only one light of this world. That's what Jesus called himself, doesn't he?
Yes.
The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. We have a hope that goes beyond anything in this world. To die for your faith is one of the great treasures of the Bible, believe it or not. I don't know what you guys are thinking about what has happened this week, and I don't know what's coming. I believe that what has transpired is not the work of a lone gunman. I very strongly believe that there are dark forces that planned this out for a long time, and that they have more planned out, and that this is not the end of it. We're at war, men. There was a man who once stood in this very room who told you that you are at war. It's why he started this group. Promise keepers existed so that men would understand that we are at war. It is a supernatural war. And we're seeing the repercussions of not talking about it in our culture as Christians, of not addressing it. And we're seeing that when people start to say stuff, that we have gone so long being silent that these people have lost their ever-loving minds. And so you're faced with a choice. Are you going to stand up and fight in the war, or are you going to lay down? I choose to fight. Our Lord taught us to pray a prayer. I want you to think about this prayer. Our Father in heaven, What does that teach you? It teaches you that God is supremely sovereign because he is in heaven. He's over everything. Hallowed be your name. He is holy. And this world does not recognize his holiness. We're to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just your kingdom come, and please help me be a part of it. It's that your kingdom come and advance in this world of darkness. That's a cry of war. We're to pray for God to give us our daily bread and to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? It strikes me in that prayer every time I think about it that it's not just, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. It's, I better forgive the people that have hurt me, or God won't forgive me of my sins. Forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. And then how does it end? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That word evil stands as a substantival adjective, and it is rightly translated, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus taught us to pray to fight the spiritual war in the Lord's Prayer. He's given it to his church for 2,000 years. And I suggest it's high time we start praying it again. Let's pray as our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'm going to stand here with you because typically we have questions.
Anybody else question?
Yeah. So my question is, so I think that what you were alluding to at the beginning was this council in heaven, this council of God. So fallen angels are a part of that council.
Yes, that's what it appears to be. If you want to turn to Psalm 82:1, you can see it actually says this. It says, God stands in the midst of the divine council, and in the midst of the gods, he judges. That's in the ESV translation, which I think is the best of it. And then it goes for the next three verses, and it talks about how these fallen angels have not ruled wisely or well, and so they're going to be punished. And it says the whole foundation of the earth is shaken because of what they've done. And then it says they will die like men, which you wouldn't tell men that they're going to die like men because that's pretty obvious, right? What does it mean that they would die like men? Well, we have an example of that in the end of Revelation, don't we? When Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, they will die. They will be immortally ended. And then at the end of that psalm, it's actually beautiful because it says that God will inherit all the earth. And that God there is the one who took his stand in the divine council in verse 1. And if you go back and you read your psalm 2, what is the promise to the Son of God? I will make the nations your inheritance. Well, that Son of God there is the equivalent of them. He's the one who is over Israel. He's the angel of the Lord. Jacob talks about how he says, the God who saved me, the God who blessed me, the angel who delivered me from all evil. He understood that there was an entity called, we call him the angel of the Lord, that came and covenanted with his grandfather Abraham and then met with him and wrestled with him. And then changed his name and gave him a new covenant. And this is the battle that the Old Testament describes. And yes, there are, I don't know exactly the nature of how it works itself out after the cross, but I do believe that the cross event was a legal transaction that destroyed their ability to deceive the nations anymore, which is what they had been doing. How much they still rule over the nations and how that all works itself out, I think is probably pretty similar to the Old Testament. The difference is that Jesus now has the authority to save people out of their kingdom. Jesus, Satan's called the prince of the air of darkness, isn't he? He's called the god of this world. And it says that he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. But the gospel is the light that can take people out of that blindness and darkness and shine into their hearts, creating new life. And that's because of the power that Jesus had when he gave this whole victory to these creatures.
So, having a hard time wrapping my mind around God taking advice from fallen angels.
I don't think he takes advice. I think it's more a matter of he uses it. So God can do anything that he wants, right? At any time. He speaks the world into existence. But he has creatures that have intellect that he's created, that he's given the power to rule. This is why, what is the language Paul uses of these creatures? Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, authorities. You're getting the point in the adjectives? They have some ability to rule the same way that humans have an ability to rule on the earth, right? God doesn't take advice from humans, but he gives them the right to rule. And if you go back and look at that Kings passage again, what you see is that God is over the whole thing orchestrating. It's not like this caused God to go. It's not like he went, well, I don't really know what to do, guys. Does anybody have any suggestions for the king? And one guy goes, well, I think I'll be a lying spirit. No, it says, God says, who will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets? God's the one who instigated this. And then they start arguing, and one guy says, I'll do it. And God says, yeah, you will do it. Go out and do it. Because he becomes the instrumental cause in the same way that Joseph says that the brothers were a cause and God was a cause at the same time. But they're two different agents, right? The brothers aren't God, but God still ordained that whole thing for good, even as the brothers had different intents at the very same moment for the very same event to do harm. So God's not taking advice from them. He's using them to carry out his will.
Yes, they're instruments.
They're instruments. They're the instrumental cause of how evil works itself out in the world.
So I thought that God gave Adam or commanded Adam to take
He
dominion
did.
over the
He
earth.
did.
Why is
Yes.
he putting up obstacles for man, for Adam's
Great question. Here's my answer.
okay.
Adam and Eve abdicated that dominion when they sinned in the garden and they were kicked out of the garden. Okay? But you have to understand that this whole thing, even in the Garden of Eden, was orchestrated by God to a very specific end. So that, go to Psalm 8, okay? This speaks directly to it. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Now, that word made there is not the verb to create. It's a verb that basically says that God set, after the fall, set the angels above men because of what we did, because we abdicated our dominion. Okay? But you crown him with glory and honor. This is a messianic psalm in Hebrews.
Wow.
That says that even though God temporarily took away the dominion that we had, we'd still be able to rule in some capacities. Why we have kings, right? But there's heavenly beings that are called princes of the nations that somehow were ruling. And what happens when Jesus incarnates and becomes a human is that he takes back that dominion by obeying God where Adam failed. And so Jesus gets the dominion back, and the dominion is then given to the church and to the sons of God who believe in Christ, because now the serpent has been cast out. That's what Jesus says, the very center of John's gospel. I told you that one, I don't know, a few times ago when we were looking at the centers of John and the center of Revelation and that war between Michael and the dragon, and that Jesus says that when the Son of Man is lifted up, at the same time, he casts Satan out. Center of John, center of Revelation. So Jesus ends up getting that dominion back as a human being, and then gives it back in the fullness of time, I guess. Yep.
Do you believe when the scripture says that we will judge with angels?
Yes.
Will those angels be the fallen angels, you believe?
Yeah, I think so. That right there shows that the dominion has flipped, right? So they're not judging us, we're judging them. How could that possibly happen? The only way it could happen is because Jesus reversed the whole thing. I think that verse is directly related to what we're talking about. Yeah.
We're talking about angels, and I visualize Ezekiel and the dream, and the angel had six wings and used two of them. He's got four heads. He's got them apparent wheels
Right.
at a 90, and got the sapphire in there, and then Revelations. Is that what you're talking about? I can't figure in Ezekiel whether them angels were good or bad.
Those angels are good. I can tell you, I just preached this, I don't know, 2 months ago. We're going through Ezekiel in our church. And those angels are actually describing a chariot throne of God. So they become like, you know how the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be carried on poles by the priests? The Ark of the Covenant is actually the throne of God. And so this is why when the Israelites have the oxen pulling the carts and the guy goes and touches it because it's about to fall over, he dies. Because you don't carry God's throne with oxen. Okay, so what you're seeing in Ezekiel 1 is the heavenly counterpart of that. It's not the priests holding it. It's these holy angelic beings like are described in Isaiah with the different wings and stuff. And so they are actually controlling or the wheels, if you want to call it, of God's chariot throne, and he ends up going wherever he wants to. And in that book, leaving the temple because he's so angry at the sin of Israel.
I want to back you up for a moment with Charlie Kirk's assassination. Certainly, absolutely, positively, our God is sovereign over every event. No question about that. But are you, and I don't want to get this wrong, do you think that God ordained Charlie's assassination?
I do believe that God ordained Charlie's assassination, but I do not believe that God had evil intent to do it. And this is exactly why, to go back to the earlier question, why God uses secondary means. Guys, the Genesis 50:20 verse is so important to wrap your head around, right?
Amen.
That there are that the man or men who pulled off the assassination absolutely had it in their heads to do what they were going to do, and they had evil intents in it. But God does not have evil intents in ordaining anything that he does, because God is not evil. And that's why Joseph tells his brothers, you did this for evil, but God ordained this for good. And we have not seen the good that is coming out of this.
Okay, and I would agree with about 98% of what you just said. Because God can. He could have overridden that if he
Yes,
wanted to.
yes.
But to say he ordained it, I come up against that. No question about that. He will use that event for good. No question.
Yeah, I will. Let me just say this, because I didn't come here trying to argue about this. But
That's fine.
I do want you to know that the church has disagreed on this. I think that the key part of this is that we all have to recognize that God is sovereign,
Amen.
right? How we work that out has been a matter of hashing it out with the scripture. And I think that that's healthy to be able to have those kinds of debates and discussions. I think we can disagree on that. But I just want you to think about the ramifications of if God has not ordained everything that comes to pass. Does that mean, how could, and you can answer it maybe in a different way than I have, because people have answered this differently. But there are implications of that, that in my mind very strongly suggest that God is in fact not in control of what has happened. But I'll leave that up to you guys to answer it in a
I
chime.
think you can
Extreme
put it in a
leadership.
about to cross. All right. Yeah, I don't want to ramble on. I think you can flip that around and limit God. And we're not about to limit God in his song.
Good questions, guys. I don't know if you get a chance to talk about this very often or not, but
Kind of a follow-up to that, with regard to the current events, but as an individual reflecting, over time, my time, and this is kind of a rhetorical comment with a question at the end. The conviction that hopefully all of us have had is that, how can these terrible things happen? And the conviction to me was, well, the reason they're happening, yo-yo, is because I have not stood up for the truth in the past. And I'm part of, the result of the circumstances and stuff like that. And so my question is, or my thought is, do I need to stand up, or do I default to say, hey, God is sovereign, he's going to take care of
another
it,
great question.
and I'm not I'm just going to sit back and
Right.
see what happens.
And my answer to that is the exact same thing as we've just been talking about, which is that human beings are responsible agents, and God holds us accountable for every thought, word, and action that we do. And if we take that kind of like a laissez-faire attitude, then we have abdicated our responsibility and we'll be judged for that. So God's sovereignty and human responsibility are parallel lines of a train track. They exist side by side, and they both have to be there. Otherwise, the train doesn't work, right? That's how I answer. I'm sure you guys keep going on this all day long.
We can.
I'm going to ask, listen, we need to stand up and fight. And this, what I want to know is how, because the scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. So, what are our weapons?
So, I mean, just very briefly, you go to Ephesians, because it's this exactly it. human beings are actually not as evil as some of these people are and are acting. They're not our enemy. What does Paul say in Ephesians? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and here's the language, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And I hope that that verse also speaks directly to some of the things we've been talking about as well. Thanks, guys. I hope you invite me back.